And today I thought I would just quickly launch into this. We are looking at Mark chapter 11. All right, we have gone through the whole of, we are going through the Gospel of Mark as part of our series on walking by faith and not by sight. And so in every chapter that we deal with, we are looking at it from a faith perspective. So in Mark chapter 11, you will see that there are quite a few things. And I just thought that, let's maybe pray again, okay? Because I just thought that it's so important for us to do this. Father, even as we come before you, Lord, right now, even as we want to hear what you have to say to us, Lord, we pray, open our ears, O Lord. Open our hearts and open our minds. Lord, we pray that you will take away everything, Lord, that is preventing us from hearing your voice. Lord, we ask and pray that your word will be sown, O Lord, deeply into our hearts, and that your spirit, Lord, will quicken our hearts, O Lord, by your word, and give us the grace and give us the strength, give us the obedience, O Lord, to respond to your word, so that, Lord, that we can, O Lord, be more and more like you and be conformed more into your image, and we can be effective, Lord, as your witnesses here in this world. We give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 11 has got quite a few things happening in there. And I won't be able to go through everything, all right? So I thought I'd just give a brief overview on what Mark chapter 11 covers. In Mark 11, we will see that Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and we call that the triumphant entry, where he enters into Jerusalem on a colt, all right? And thereafter, we will see on the next day that he was walking by the street and he went to a fig tree. He found that it was fruitless, and Jesus pronounced a judgment on the fig tree. And then thereafter, shortly after, Jesus enters the temple in Jerusalem and he pronounces an indictment on the temple as well, because the temple was also seen to be fruitless. And so there's a connection between the temple and the fig tree. And after the indictment on the temple, we will see that Jesus on the next day, he together with his disciples, they will pass by the same fig tree, and lo and behold, he has withered. And so there was a lesson that Jesus gave from the fig tree on prayer. And thereafter, we will see that at the end of Mark 11, the authority of Jesus was being challenged by the religious leaders. Now, as I was reflecting on Mark 11, and I thought that perhaps this morning we would like to focus on the lesson that Jesus gave that came from the withered fig tree, the fig tree that has withered. And it was a lesson on prayer that Jesus talked on. Now, whatever that we are going to be sharing on prayer, you will find that this morning itself, these are simple points. These are points that we have probably, for those of us who have been in the faith for some time, points that we would have already heard many times before, points that we are very acquainted with, simple, but yet these are also points that have always been a challenge for us Christians. So I pray that you will open your heart and just allow the Lord to just speak to you on what he has to say to you through these points. Now, before we go into the main text that we have for this morning, right, which will be Mark chapter 11, verse 21 to 35, I thought I'll just give a little bit of a background to what has happened here. So Jesus and his disciples, they were leaving Bethany, they were on their way to Jerusalem, and they passed by a fig tree. And Jesus was feeling hungry. How many of you are feeling hungry this morning? All right. He passed by the fig tree, and he was feeling hungry. He saw that the fig tree was leafy and it was green, and so he went over to have a look and to see if he can find any fruits on it. But he did not find any fruits on it. He did not find any figs on it, because it was not yet season for the figs. And so Jesus then pronounced a judgment on the fig tree. He pronounced a curse on the fig tree, and he said that no one shall eat fruit from that tree again. Now, lest we think that Jesus is just being so cruel and just being so hot-headed that he cannot find any figs and so he cursed the tree, there is actually a spiritual implication for that as well. He has a reason for doing that. But today we won't go into that. Now then, after he has pronounced the judgment of fig tree, 2 days later, so after Jesus pronounced the judgment on the fig tree, he pronounced the indictment on the temple, and then the day after, he together with his disciples were passing by the same fig tree, and the disciples saw that the fig tree has actually withered to its roots. And this is where we come to our passage here in Mark 11 verses 21 to 25, and I'll read from verse 21. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." Now, that the fig tree would wither so quickly in just 2 days, if you have ever seen a fig tree, it is not a small plant. It's a tree, right? And for it to wither so quickly was in itself a miracle. And that was why Peter was astonished, and he made the remark in astonishment. Now, Jesus' subsequent response to Peter then would touch on this topic of prayer. And we will often call it today, in today's Christian term, as a mountain-moving prayer or a mountain-moving faith, right? I would say, though, that all of our prayers should be mountain-moving, right? How many of you want to make prayers that hardly moves a hill or hardly moves anything? None of us want that, right? So whatever that Jesus is going to be talking about here on prayer is something that is going to be relevant to all of our prayers and the way we pray. And so there are three highlights from this passage on prayer that I would like to share this morning. The first is that Jesus calls his disciples to have faith in God. Can you turn to the person next to you and say, "Have faith in God"? So the main point here is that God must be the basis and the object of our faith, our trust. And we place our faith in God because of who He is. God is our good Father who gives good gifts to His children. God is loving, He's gracious, He's merciful. God is unchanging, He's faithful, He's generous, He's righteous, He's sovereign, and He's absolute in power and authority. God is the only one who can make the impossible possible, and He's the only one who can save and deliver us. Amen? Now, if we are not putting our faith in God, or if we are having trouble putting our faith in God, it's usually because we do not really know who He is, or we have not yet really experienced who He truly is. And if our faith is not in God, then very likely we are putting our faith in something else instead. We might be putting our faith in people. We might be putting our faith in our abilities, in our own strength. We might be putting our faith in our finances, our wealth. And I would say that we might even be putting our faith in our efforts in being religious. Sometimes, as Christians, we put our faith in our ministry strategies, our church strategies, and our church planning. Sometimes we put our faith in the prayer formulas that we use. Oh, you have to pray in this way. You have to say these words. You have to not say these words. You have to put it in this way. Prayer formulas. Sometimes we put our faith in the religious rituals or the practices that we do. And we put our faith in all of these rather than in God Himself. And this is something like if you are there at the church camp, it says that if you recall, this was what happened to Israel, because in the days of King Saul, they ended up putting their faith in the Ark of God instead of in God Himself. As humans, we tend to put our faith in things that we can see, in things that we can touch, and in things that we can control, rather than in God Himself, who we cannot see, we cannot touch, and we certainly cannot control. Is that true? And if that is what it is, then brothers and sisters, it means that we are walking not by faith, but we are walking by sight. If our faith is in things that we can see and we can touch and that we feel that we can control, chances are we are not walking by faith, we are walking by sight. Now, this does not mean, however, that if we put our faith solely in God, then we do not need to be wise, we do not need to be prudent, or we do not need to work hard to be diligent. It is not right for us to say that if I have faith in God, then for the students here, since I have faith in God, I do not need to put effort into studying and to revising for my school exams. Just rock up to the school exams and God will help me. Or if it's not right for us to say that we are putting our faith in God to provide for us, and so we don't need to look for a job, or that we can take our jobs, our responsibilities lightly and flippantly. Or if we say that we are ill and unwell and we are trusting God for divine healing, that we will just simply sit at home and just wait for healing instead of seeking medical attention. No. These are not correct expressions of our faith. Having faith in God means that we are doing and stewarding what He has put into our hands as best as we are able to. And then we commit the rest to God. Whatever we cannot control, whatever we cannot do, we leave it into His hands. Having faith in God means that we leave the outcome to Him as well, regardless of how the outcome may turn out to be. Having faith in God means that we do not worry or fret about the outcome. It means that we do not try to find all ways and means to try to manipulate or try to manufacture or steamroll through our desired outcome. If we say that we have prayed and that our faith is in God, whose ways are higher than our ways and whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, then regardless of the outcome, whether it turns out to be according to what we have hoped for or not, we will still be able to say that God is working all things together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. And we will still be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? I would like to share with you a short testimony right now. It's a personal testimony about having faith in God. Today, there will be a few stories. Now, shortly after the Lord has miraculously granted me a position in the bank, the great financial crisis hit. It was about 2007, 2008, right? And the bank that I was in was forced to cut headcount. So what I was told was last in, first out, right? Plus, I was so new in the bank, I hardly had any connections, so to speak, to depend on. I could only turn to God. And so that was what I did. I turned to God and I prayed and said, Lord, if this is where you want me to work, this is where you want me to serve you in, then please make a way for me. But if not, please lead me to where you want me to be. And then without me asking, my team manager made some connections in the background to securely move me over into a different team. And true enough, the knife came down, my team was halved, and some of the senior staff were immediately made redundant. But I was completely spared from the knife because I was in the new team. And throughout my time in the bank, through all the ups and downs of the business cycles, through all the office politics that were blatant and that were rife, I kept on with the same prayer. And I continued to trust God. I said, Lord, I trust you that you will lead, that you will establish, that you will position me where you want me to be, and that you are the one who will provide for me, not my boss, but you are the one who will provide for me, and you are the one who will promote me when the time is right. My responsibility is to always make sure that I give my best. Seek first his kingdom and trust him. No need to play politics. No need to strive to be preeminent or to keep on worrying about your job. And I would say, by the grace of God, till this day, right now, the Lord continues to lead and to provide for me and my family. So, brothers and sisters, do not place your faith in your own abilities, your self-efforts, or your personal connections, or even your finances. Because no matter how many connections you have, no matter how much you have in the bank, no matter how talented you are, it will never be enough. Never. There are too many dependencies. There are too many variables. And there are too many uncertainties beyond our control. But put your faith in God, who is more than enough. He is the one who is almighty. He is the sovereign one. And he is our good Heavenly Father. So have faith in God. Amen? The second highlight is this. Do not doubt, but believe, and it will be yours. Now the Apostle James would explain this, do not doubt, but believe, in the context of asking God for wisdom. And I'd like to refer us to the book of James, chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So the Apostle James here exhorts the Christians, he exhorts us to ask God for wisdom in faith and to confidently believe that God will indeed answer and give us wisdom. Why? Why so? In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, John the Apostle this time, he reminds the Christians that we can be confident that God hears us and he will answer us when we ask for something that agrees with his will. So if you recall the poetry of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 33, Proverbs chapter 1, the poetry on wisdom, you would read of how wisdom, God's wisdom, calls out into the streets and beckoning, calling people to pay attention and to listen to her. So, asking God for wisdom is something that will agree or that agrees with the will of God. Similarly, asking God for grace to do his work agrees with his will. Asking God to help us to forgive and to love one another is something that agrees with his will. And so, In return, God will generously give us wisdom and grace and love to forgive. Now, James also tells us Christians that after asking, they must not doubt. Can you turn to the person and say, "Do not doubt"? Why? Because the person who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's being tossed to and fro, unstable. The one who doubts is like a double-minded man, a fickle-minded man, not resolute, not decisive. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. One minute declaring trust in God, and the next minute worrying and frantic. And sometimes you hear Christians, after they pray, right, they say, okay, maybe I should try to help God, and I try to make something happen. Or after praying, they say, maybe I should put a contingency plan in place, just in case God doesn't show up. Double-minded. James says that such a fickle-minded, such an unstable person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, when we pray on matters that we know agree with the Word of God, when it agrees with His kingdom, when it agrees with His will, when it is for His glory, then we can confidently believe that He will hear us and He will answer us. No doubt about that. And here is where I'll share with you another story, another personal story about believing and not doubting. Now, within the first 24 hours after our elder daughter was born, she had to undergo an emergency surgery, one that was considered major and that was high risk. And even if the surgery was successful, there would still be uncertainties on how long she will continue to live, as there were many other factors to consider as well. I remember at that time when the doctor told me about that, I went to the stairwell of the hospital and I broke down and I cried before the Lord in prayer. And I asked the Lord, "Why, Lord? Why?" Eventually, I came to that place and I told the Lord that I will submit myself and I will surrender our daughter to His will, and that I will place her fully into His sovereign hands. That if it be His will for her to live on, then please make a miracle. But if it be His will for her to return to Him, then blessed be the name of the Lord. At that moment, God impressed His word upon my heart. And He said that in our case, our daughter, will live and she will be discharged from the hospital in 3 days. So I told the doctors what was in my heart and they all laughed at me. My dad, who was there, who was not a believer, he too wasn't too amused by what I said. But do not doubt, only believe. So fast forward, the doctors performed the surgery on my daughter and the whole procedure took half the time expected, which was in itself a miracle. Then, as an act of faith, I went home, I started to clean up our house, started to prepare her room for her arrival. And that was day one. Day two, my daughter made remarkable progress in a few of the vital indicators, such as that she was able to breathe on her own and she was able to consume milk. On day three, at 10 a.m. in the morning, the hospital called me to inform me that my daughter was ready to be discharged. And they even refunded me the extra fees that I had to pay for the additional days and weeks that they thought that she would require in the hospital. So the doctors, my wife's gynecologist, they were all amazed. And yes, my dad had to also acknowledge that God, only God, could have worked this miracle. And by the grace of God, our daughter would pull through the initial years with miraculously no subsequent medical issues. So the name of God was glorified and is still being glorified. So brothers and sisters, when we pray, ask God to show you what and how to pray. And then, if you know that it agrees with His word and it agrees with His will, pray along that line and pray in that direction and persevere. Do not doubt, only believe. Amen? The third point, forgive. Now, it would seem peculiar here that Jesus would include an instruction to forgive here when He talks about prayer, but it's undoubtedly an important point for us to take note. In fact, you would see that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15, when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray, what we call as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught His disciples that they are to ask God to forgive them as they have forgiven their debtors. Meaning, ask God for forgiveness after they have forgiven their debtors. And then Jesus will go on to explain why it's so important to forgive. And what will happen when we forgive others? What will happen if we do not forgive others? So you will see here in both instances, Matthew 6 and here in Mark 11, Jesus emphasized within the context of prayer that it is so important for us to forgive. And what will happen if we do not forgive? If we do not forgive, neither will God forgive us. You see, when we forgive others, it demonstrates that we understand and that we deeply appreciate that we too, although undeserving, we are recipients of God's forgiveness. However, when we choose not to forgive, when we withhold forgiveness, it also reveals that we do not quite appreciate just how much we have been forgiven. If we truly realize just how wretched we are and how sinful we are, and if we have tasted of the relief that comes from having our incriminating sins forgiven, the relief of having the penalty and the sentence of eternal condemnation and death wiped out, because of the forgiveness of God, because of the mercy of God, then we would realize that we can never be in a position superior enough to withhold forgiveness. Did you get that? If we know what it really feels like to have a sentence or a penalty on us wiped out, an impossible penalty and impossibly to be wiped in our own strength, if we understand that that penalty is wiped out from us, then we will also know we will never be in a position superior enough to withhold forgiveness from anyone. If God forgives, who are we not to forgive? You get that? Therefore, Jesus said that whenever we pray, we need to forgive those who have wronged us. Whenever we pray. Forgiveness is vital if we want our prayers to be heard. So this is the third story for this morning. Sometime back, my wife and I, we had the privilege of praying for a couple who was facing a challenge conceiving a child. During our conversation, I felt prompted by the Lord to ask them if there was someone that they had to release forgiveness. And then the wife responded, and she said, yes, she needed to forgive her own mother. So we prayed with them, and the wife released forgiveness to her mom. And shortly after, maybe a couple months later, they called us with the good news that they have finally conceived. And not only that, they went on to have a second child as well. And that's all praise and glory to the Lord. Now, in the area of healing, I've heard of several people, and I have personally experienced myself, breakthroughs and healing from certain phobias, healing from recurring bad habits or addictions or bondages after we have released forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Now, in the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, you can read that at home, Jesus taught that because the servant who was initially forgiven refused to show mercy and to forgive his fellow servant who wronged him, who owed him, when the master got wind of that, he handed the unforgiving servant over to be tortured until the debt was fully paid. And this was what Jesus said. He said that this is what our Heavenly Father will also do to those who do not forgive others from their heart. So many of the demonic oppressions, many of the bondages to sin, strongholds in our life, recurring and lingering areas of sin, results from the root issues of unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment that has not been dealt with. Unforgiveness that's not dealt with leads to bitterness and leads to resentment. So if we are praying for a personal breakthrough in our lives, or for the matter, I would say that whenever we pray, always first pause and ask God if there's someone whom we need to forgive. And if God then brings to our mind the face of someone or the name of someone, and we know that this is a person who has offended us or wronged us in some way, then be quick to obey the Spirit and to release forgiveness to that person. Forgiving the person means that we do not seek punitive retribution on them. It means that we do not wish them evil, or we do not seek revenge on them. Just as how Jesus prayed when he was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And after we have forgiven those who have wronged us, those whom God has brought to our mind, then we proceed with our prayer. Now, I will say that, of course, if we are praying and we are persisting and we are waiting for a prayer answer, it may not necessarily mean all the time that it's because we have not forgiven someone. If we ask God and no one comes to mind, no one in particular comes to mind that requires us to forgive, then we just need to simply persevere in prayer. No need to go through your database or go on a witch hunt to look for someone to forgive. Trust that God will lead you even in your prayer. Ask Him what to pray and how to pray. So we do a quick recap. Prayer from Mark 11. Firstly, have faith in God. Not in anything else, not in ourselves, not in anyone else. Have faith in God. Secondly, do not doubt, only believe. Thirdly, forgive. And I'll come to our final point for this morning. Mark 11, verse 17. Jesus said that his house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, if we understand the temple of God to be where God's people will congregate to minister to Him in prayer, to minister to God in prayer, then our church, whenever and wherever we congregate as a body of Christ, we are also meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. Take a look around you. How many nations do you see represented here in Grace City Church? By the grace of God. A house of prayer for all nations. Now, praying together as a church, regardless of our ethnicity, regardless of our culture, will help us to build and to strengthen our faith in God, who is one. God who is one. We have one Lord. We have one baptism, right? We have one God. So when we pray together, it will build our faith up. It will strengthen our faith in God. When we pray together, it will enable us to inspire and to mutually encourage one another to put our trust in God and to overcome doubts by praying together. When we pray together as a church, it also fosters forgiveness and reconciliation and unity in the family and the body of Christ. Right? If we are supposed to forgive whenever we pray, then praying together as a church will foster that unity in spirit. And it is by this, then, that the world will know who Jesus Christ is, when they can see the testimony of Christ's love in us. And the testimony of Christ's love in the body of Christ is perhaps more powerful than any preaching or church activity that we can do. Because this is what Jesus himself said. By this, when you have love for one another, the world will know that you are my disciples, which means that the world will know who Christ Jesus is by our testimony, by our love for one another. So we can see that prayer that is built on faith in God and on forgiveness will fulfill the two greatest commandments. That is to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength, and to love one another as Christ loves us. And this is exactly what we here in GCC in Grace, we need to pursue individually and as a church. Therefore, here in our church, prayer has to be central and it has to be the priority whenever we come together, whenever we congregate. Not only on our Wednesday evening prayer meetings, but also in our Sunday services. That's why we have to come for prayer here at 9:50, right? Come for prayer at 9:50. Prayer has to be central and priority when we meet in our powerhouse groups, when we meet in Sunday school, in youth groups. Prayer has to be central and priority when the ministries, all the different ministry teams comes together to serve. Whether you are in FMB or you're in AV, audio visual, you're in worship or you're in ushers or you're a duty officer, prayer has to be central and priority. When we gather for our board meetings, when we gather for our general meetings, when we gather for our men and ladies fellowship, prayer has to be central and priority because prayer develops and grows faith and prayer promotes forgiveness and unity. Prayer has to be central. And prayer must not just be a Christian formality or ritual where we start a Christian activity with prayer and we close a Christian activity with prayer. No. prayer has to undergird everything that we do. Everything that we do for the Lord must be soaked in prayer. The prayer of faith and of forgiveness. So if we desire to be effective witnesses for Christ, individually and as a church, if we desire to be fruitful and not like the fig tree that only appears to look green but is fruitless, if we desire to see a greater move of God in our lives and amongst us here, then we need to be a person of prayer. We need to be a people and a house of prayer. People who will pray with resolute and decisive faith in God and who forgives as we have been forgiven by God. Amen? I'd like to invite you right now to just take a moment to reflect on this. Faith in God, do not doubt, but believe, forgive, and being a people of prayer, a house of prayer for all nations. What is God speaking to you about your prayer life this morning? What is God prompting you on your prayer life? How is your prayer life this morning? Are we putting our faith in God? Is our faith in God alone? Or is our faith in something else or someone else? Are we praying with a resolute and decisive faith where we say, Lord, it's you and only you? Or are we being fickle-minded and we doubt if God is really good and if God will really give us the best? And are there people in our life whom we need to forgive, so that we may receive forgiveness for our own sins and so that our prayers will be unhindered and that they will be heard? I want to encourage you to take this time right now to respond to the Lord where you are. The Lord is here. It is a simple word, but an essential word. Would you this morning reaffirm your faith in God and say, Lord, if I had trusted other things, if I've trusted other people more than I trust you, please forgive me. And please help me to put my faith in you completely. Or if we have been double-minded, if we have been fickle-minded, would you say, Lord, please forgive me for being double-minded and being fickle? But Lord, please help me to trust in you wholeheartedly. Please help my faith, Lord. Or perhaps in the area of forgiveness, perhaps right now, when you heard about this topic on forgiveness, immediately there are faces or names that come to your mind. Would you now make this decision to say, Lord, I choose to forgive these people? And help me to forgive them as you have forgiven me. Would you choose to release these people from your judgment? Please respond to the Lord and don't let this moment slip past, because every moment is appointed by the Lord. I'd like to invite all of us to stand, and we're going to pray together, okay? And would you join me in just lifting your hands to the Lord as a sign of lifting our hearts to Him? Lord, we thank You, Lord, even for this morning, for Your word, Lord, that's been shared. Lord, we thank You that Your Holy Spirit is near us and with us, and Your Spirit is speaking to us. We thank You, O Lord, that You love us so much. Lord, that in Your grace, You will bring us Your word this morning. We thank You, O Lord, that when You highlight areas in our life that we need to deal with, it is not because, Lord, You are doing it in vindictiveness, but You are doing it in love and compassion. And so, Lord, this morning we respond to You. Help us, Lord, to have faith in You and in You alone. We ask and pray that You will give us, Lord, a revelation and give us a renewed vision. Give us personal encounters and experiences with You and with the person of Christ, that we may know who You truly are. Help us, Lord, to grow in our relationship with You and in intimacy with Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, we pray, not to doubt who You are, not to doubt Your goodness or to doubt Your word. Lord, we pray that You will help us not to be taken in by deceptions, by temptations, or by other voices and influences that are not of You. Help us to fix our eyes and our hearts on Christ Jesus alone. Lord, we pray that You will help us to forgive. Remind us, Lord, of how much we have been forgiven. Not once, not twice, but each and every day. Remind us daily of the joy of our salvation in Christ Jesus. And help us to release forgiveness and to release, O Lord, the people who have offended and wronged us, release them from judgment. Help us to bless those who have wronged us. Lord, we pray that individually and as a church, help us to grow in our prayer life, our desire, O Lord, and our hunger just to be in Your presence. Give us a thirst, O Lord, for Your presence. Let our hearts, O Lord, always pursue the heart of God and to beat with Your heart as one. We pray that, Lord, here at Grace City Church and as a whole church, the whole body of Christ, that we may always be a house of prayer for all nations and to be like a fruitful tree that will bear its fruit in every season. And we ask all these now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord with this song.